I'm somewhat hard of hearing at times, and I even heard that as I came up here. And so I apologize if maybe I'm a little bit louder than usual. Brothers and sisters, you have done it once again this evening. We have enjoyed such a wonderful meal, and that meal was the product of your Christian hospitality, your love and your warmth and your graciousness, and we are certainly grateful for the efforts that went into that fine meal. I know that Beth and I enjoyed it immensely, and I hope and trust that all of us who were able to partake of it enjoyed it in similar fashion. I believe we're already recording. Okay, very good. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. As you know, during this series of gospel meetings, we have been studying from the books of Kings. 2 Kings all through the day Sunday, and then 1 Kings last night, and again this evening, and the Lord willing, we will continue in 1 Kings even tomorrow night. Tonight, as we direct our attention to 1 Kings chapter 18 and to that great contest on Carmel, if you will, a contest that we might readily see or perceive as being between Elijah and Ahab. But that was really not the nature of the contest. Instead, it is a contest in actuality between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Baal, the God of the Phoenicians, the God of the Canaanites, and sadly, the God of the northern kingdom to a large extent during the reign of Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel. Tonight, as we look at this contest on Carmel, I've entitled our sermon simply this: What does it mean to be faithful? Consider that with me. What does it mean to be faithful? I believe that's an important question in light of the fact that as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the Lord's church, we often hear a great deal said about being or remaining faithful. Now pause just a moment. Let me see. You think that's rubbing on my cheek? Just cut it off. Just cut it off? Okay. We'll try it for a little bit. If it does it some more, I'll turn it off here. It's still going to do it, I think. Okay. Naturally, there's a great deal said about being faithful, and that's important. We know that we are commanded to be faithful even to the point of death, as we read in Revelation 2 and verse 10, and there is promised to the faithful, to them that love the Lord, there is promised a crown of life, as we read in James 1 and verse 12. But tonight, as we direct our attention to 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to see some characteristics concerning what it means to be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Now, the background and the context, as you well know, I'm sure, is a 3.5-year drought. A period of roughly 3.5 years in the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, in which there had been no rain, neither had there been any dew. Now, if you're familiar with the weather conditions in Palestine, then you probably know that during the wet months, roughly October through the following March, that the rains fall upon the land. In fact, 70% of the rain for each year is recorded between November and February. That much rain falls during the wet months. But then during the dry months, the rest of the time, roughly from April back through September, they rely on heavy dews to continue furnishing moisture to the earth. Much heavier dews, apparently, than what you and I are accustomed to in the southeastern United States. And yet when Elijah appeared before King Ahab at the beginning of chapter 17, he told that wicked king, he said, "There shall be neither rain nor dew except at my word." And now we've come 3.5 years later, according to the inspired James, of whom we read in James 5, verses 17 and 18 in the New Testament. We've come 3.5 years later, and it is an understatement to say that the earth is parched. Times are hard. This drought has given way to famine, famine to suffering. Suffering unlike probably what any of us could relate to or understand. And needless to say, King Ahab is and has been for quite a while unhappy. Instead of looking in the mirror and realizing that he, his wicked practices and his wicked policies were to blame for Israel's suffering, instead of doing that, he has chosen instead simply to lay the blame at Elijah's feet. That Elijah, when he showed up at my palace, as we read in chapter 17, when he said that it would neither dew nor rain, that's when our problems began, Ahab would say. But little did he realize, little would he accept, that the problem was rooted in his and in the nation's rebellion, idolatry, and sin. Pick up reading with me now in 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 17 is where we're going to pick up this account. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, finally seeing Elijah after such a long time, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, Elijah answered to the king, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim, or the Baals, if you will. Point number one tonight, dear brother, dear sister, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, sadly, number one, it means that sometimes you might be misunderstood and misrepresented. Folks, we need to understand that. In fact, some years back at Ironton, in laboring with our young people there, I tried to stress to our young people growing up there in our home congregation, I tried to stress to them that if you choose while young to be a Christian, you need to know this. That when you and I choose to be Christians, we choose to follow in the footsteps of Christ, as we read in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22. When we choose this kind of life, we are choosing to be different. Brothers and sisters, that message needs to be preached far and wide among our own brethren, throughout our own brotherhood. It seems that in far too many places, far too many congregations, our own brethren have forgotten that to be a legitimate follower of Jesus Christ, that will necessitate that I am different from the wickedness in this world. And yet, what do we do as human beings? To an extent, I suppose, what is human nature, perhaps? Whenever a person encounters or observes something or someone whom they do not understand. And to a large extent, we might say that human nature is to speak evil of that person. To be fearful of that person or of that thing. Whatever is new, whatever is strange, whatever we don't understand. John tells us in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But then he added, Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Brothers and sisters, simply put, this is not a matter in which you and I might have our proverbial cake and eat it too. We're not going to be able to do that. Preacher, what do you mean? I mean that you and I are not going to be able to follow Jesus Christ faithfully and have the approval of this wicked world. We're just not going to be able to do it. And in too many places, too many communities, and too many congregations, our own brothers and sisters have forgotten that. Notice with me here in the case of Elijah of old that he was misunderstood and he was misrepresented. When Ahab finally, after years, when he finally laid eyes on the prophet, he accused him of being the troublemaker. He accused him of being the cause of all Israel's economic problems. And by the way, when your economy is an agricultural economy and you are smitten with a drought for three and a half years, you've got economic problems to say the least. And King Ahab laid all of those problems at Elijah's feet. I want you to notice with me that Elijah would not accept that responsibility. He would not cower, he would not back down, and he would not apologize. He turned it right back on King Ahab as we read there in verse 18. He says, I have not troubled Israel. I'm not the one to trouble Israel, but you. Can you imagine the backbone? The old saying is he must have had a backbone the size of a fence post. And he must have. To stand toe to toe with a king, a monarch. And to look that man in the eye and to say, this is not on me, friend. This is on you. I want you to hold your place with me here in 1 Kings 18 and turn over to the New Testament and let's read what we find in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Still today, if you and I are going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we just need to be ready. We need to accept the fact that there will be times when you and I will be slandered. There will be times when you and I will be misrepresented. There will certainly be times when you and I are labeled the troublemakers, and for what cause? Simply because we have tried to stand for truth, for righteousness, for God's way. And people in the world will not understand it. They will not appreciate it. Notice what Paul wrote in Galatians 1 beginning at verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel of a different kind. Verse 7, which is not another of the same kind. See, those are two different Greek words, and I'm sure you've probably learned that before. But the first one at the end of verse 6, another, means another of a different sort. Another of a different kind. Paul said in verse 7, that is not another of the same sort. Friends, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are no acceptable substitutes. None. Anything other than the pure and simple, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ is a perversion. It's a counterfeit, and it's worthless. He says, you have been pulled aside to something that is not another, verse 7, but there be some that... Now notice this, isn't this interesting? If you write in your Bibles, you might want to circle the word trouble. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now friends, lest you and I, let's just let the Bible speak to us right here. According to the Word of God, who is it, in God's perspective, who is it that is the troublemaker? Is it the one who stands for righteousness? Is it the one who pleads and calls God's people back to the old paths? To a book, chapter, and verse, thus saith the Lord, religion? Are we the troublemakers? Or instead, from God's perspective, is it those who would lead God's people away? Is it those who would interpose a counterfeit gospel? Friends, this is not hard. This is not rocket science, as we commonly say. To be faithful unto God, you might be labeled the troublemaker, but I'm here to tell you, you speak the truth, you speak it in love, Ephesians 4:15, and so long as you do so, you are not the cause of the problem. That's what it means to be faithful. To be faithful means you might be misunderstood and misrepresented, but you've got to continue standing for truth. God help us. God help us to do so. But now let's go back to 1 Kings, to our text in chapter 18. We've noticed, number one, that we might be misrepresented and misunderstood. But number two, let's continue reading there. Verses 19 and 20. Now therefore, Elijah tells Ahab, therefore send and gather to me all Israel. Now in likelihood, that probably means representatives of all Israel. That would have been much more feasible. And unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, or the prophets of the Asherah, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Can you imagine that? Friends, this is something that we'll just read over if we're not careful, and we'll miss a major point here. The nation of Israel is in the throes of a 3.5-year drought. There's a shortage of food. And yet the state religion is Baalism. The state religion is Baalism and the worship of the Asherah, if you will, to the extent that the government is keeping up 850 of these false teachers, feeding them day by day. Think about the level of dedication, the level of commitment to this error. And Elijah tells the king, you bring all 850 of them up to Mount Carmel. Now what's striking about that, as we continue in the context, is apparently the prophets of the Asherah didn't come. Now the prophets of Baal came and they met with their rightful end. And if the prophets of the Asherah had come as they were bidden, they would have met with their rightful end as well. But maybe Jezebel stepped in and says, no, you're not taking everybody. Perhaps that wicked woman stepped in and says, I don't know for sure how this is going to turn out. You just take the 450, you leave the other 400 here. Seemingly something like that might well have happened. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people. Now, this is not only with the prophets there, but you've got representatives of all Israel gathered on this mountain. Elijah comes and he speaks publicly to them all. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? More modern versions will read something to the effect, how long are you going to limp back and forth between two opinions, or if you will, basically, between two religions. How long are you going to keep this up? If Yahweh, now remember in the King James Version, L-O-R-D in all caps, is Yahweh. Elijah says, if Yahweh be God, if He be the true and the living God, let's follow Him. But if Baal is the true and the living God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I'm reminded of times in the gospel accounts when Jesus would speak. And Jesus would ask a riveting question. A question that caused the hearers to have to come to grips with some spiritual realities. Some accurate conclusions that they needed to draw in their own minds. And they would just look at Jesus mute. Not saying a word. And that's what happened right here. Elijah says, what are we doing? How long are we going to try to limp over here and worship Yahweh with a token worship every once in a while and then limp back over here and keep up this worship and this maintenance of Baal's religion? How long are we going to do this? We need to determine which one is the right God, and we need to serve Him and Him alone. And everybody pretty well knew that was right, and they couldn't say a word. They sat there mute. Characteristic number two, what does it mean to be faithful? Friends, to be faithful means that a child of God has an undivided allegiance. and undivided allegiance. Folks, we are in the world. That's inescapable. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're in the world. We read it in Romans chapter 12, however, that we are not to be conformed to this world. But rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Friends, hear me out tonight, please. Even though God has placed His church, you and me, He has placed us in the world, we are not to let the world get into us. As long as the church is in the world, the church can do her job. But when the world gets into the church, brethren, we've got a problem. And I'm here to tell you tonight, sadly, I find no delight in it whatsoever. But in too many places, that is the problem. The world is in the church. It's been said of some that you could take some of these worldly, half-hearted, lukewarm members of the church and you could put them in a paper sack with people from the world and you could give them all a good shake and dump them out and you would not be able to tell a difference between the church member and the person in the world. You can't tell a difference in the way they dress. You can't tell a difference in the way they speak. You can't tell a difference in their hobbies and in their activities. You can't tell a difference in the places they go or frequent. And I'm going to borrow from the words of James, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. I love you enough to tell you, Jesus Christ died so that you would be different. He died so that I would be different. What does it mean to be faithful? It means that we have an undivided allegiance. We might be in the world and we can't help that, but God help us not to let the world in us. Folks, what had infected the northern kingdom in Elijah's day? Oh, the world. God had brought Israel out of Egypt. God had led Israel in the conquest of the land. God had led Israel in conquering and driving out and even destroying the Canaanites. And now Ahab, his father Omri before him, they have brought Baalism, a god of the Canaanites, back into Israel. Ahab takes a Phoenician wife who is a devotee of Baal. And now instead of Israel being a shining light in the world has made its way right back into Israel. I don't know if there's anything more tragic than when children of God let the world back in. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 24? He said, "No man can serve two masters." It just cannot be done. I'm about to say something that it may strike you as shocking. I hope it does. Do you know who some of the most miserable people in the world are? Miserable. I mean unhappy, discontented people. Do you know who some of the most miserable people in the world are? They're members of the church. The Lord's church. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know why in the world you'd say something like that." This is why. Because they have struggled now, some of them, for decades. They have struggled to try to keep one foot in the church, half-hearted token devotion given to God in the church, while at the same time struggling to keep one foot squarely entrenched in the world. And you want to talk about some miserable people. Folks, that makes a soul miserable. Jesus said it. No man can serve two masters. And that's not faithfulness. Okay, I love you, but I'll tell you that's not faithfulness. These persons might darken the doors every time they're open. Now, they likely won't, but they might. It's possible to be found seated in the pews at every service and for a person to still have his or her heart in the world. What does it mean to be faithful? It means that a child of God has an undivided allegiance. In recent years, there has been popularized this phrase, this term. When I say it, you will recognize it. Sadly, admittedly, as far as I can tell, sadly, this term has grown in popularity because of poker, the gambling known as poker. But the expression to which I refer is all in. If a gambler is all in, that means that he has now taken all of his chips and he has put them at stake in the center of the table. He's all in. Folks, following Jesus Christ is no gamble. But I'm here to tell you this, he won't accept anything less than your being all in. If not, we're not faithful. That's what it means to be faithful. We need to make some decisions, don't we? They're hard decisions. But for some of us, it's way past time that we make that decision. Some of us are rearing children. And children are watching mama and daddy. And there's a lot children don't know. But I'll tell you one thing children know. They know a shallow faith. And they know a hypocritical religion when they see it. And if we're in the midst of raising these precious souls that God has entrusted to our care, and we're doing that with anything less than 100% devotion to the cause of Christ, we are steering them down a path with eternal regret. It's not time to be playing church. It's not time to be playing church. Let's love God with all that we have. Is that not the first great commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Friends, that's an undivided allegiance. Let's go back to our text now, 1 Kings chapter 18. Picking up at verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now we're going to learn later on that that's not entirely correct. Obadiah, actually we'd learned in the previous chapter, I think, that Obadiah, actually it was earlier in this chapter, that Obadiah had been keeping 100 or so prophets of the Lord alive. And so what Elijah means here is that I, even I, am the only prophet of the Lord left in the public eye. Everybody else has been driven into hiding. Everybody else is behind the woodwork, so to speak. I am left in the public eye to represent Yahweh and His true religion. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Characteristic number three. What does it mean to be faithful? It means that you will be found in the minority. That's what it means. You remember when Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 and 14? He taught saying, enter ye in at the straight gate. The straightened gate. The difficult, the narrow gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And our own Lord, now this is not Cliff Goodwin, our own Lord said, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, difficult, straight is the gate and narrow, constricted is the way that leads to life. And our own Lord said, and few there be that find it. Friends, we wouldn't quibble with the Lord, surely. I'm here to tell you, and I want to impress it on all of our hearts just like I try to impress it on folks back at home. When we make a decision to follow Jesus, we're not only choosing to be different. You're going to be different, starkly different, or something's wrong. But we're choosing to be found among the minority. The Lord's way is not going to be the most popular. The Lord's way is not going to hold sway always in the highest echelons of society. But I'll tell you this, the Lord's way will always be right. It will be the few, it will be the minority, but it will be right and it will be the saved. And when the heavens are on fire and time is no more, I promise you, that's all that will matter. That's all that will matter. In Exodus 23 and verse 2, in the old Pentateuch, the old law of Moses, God had told Israel that thou shalt not join a multitude to do evil. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean it is right. Now, we understand that in teaching our children, right? We do. At least I hope we do. Many of us have probably told our children, look, I don't care what all of your friends are doing. I don't care what everybody, I don't care if everybody's going to be at the dance. I don't care. I don't care if everybody's dressing in this manner. I don't care. Don't you see where this meets the road? It troubles me. It bothers me to see members of the church who don't want to be church members. They make a profession that they want to follow Jesus. They don't want to follow Jesus because it's hard following Jesus. Following Jesus means you're going to be different. Following Jesus means you're going to be in the minority. Get used to it. Embrace it. I want to be among the few. When the few go to heaven, that means I've got to be among the few right now when we live on this earth. Proverbs 11 and verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. Friends, you can mark that down. Someone says, well, there's strength in numbers. There's no strength when those numbers array themselves against Almighty God. It will fall and be crushed to powder. God, help us to be found among the minority, to be found among the few. Now, let's pause for just a minute. Let's pause. Invariably, when a preacher gets up and he preaches on our distinctiveness, our holiness, the challenge, the perennial challenge ever before God's people in every dispensation of biblical history, it didn't matter if it was patriarchy, if it was Judaism, or if it is now Christianity, the perennial challenge ever before God's people has always been to be holy. And so almost invariably, when a man stands up and begins preaching on holiness and preaching on the challenges of being different and being separate and being a minority, inevitably some people can get their feathers ruffled. Just want to ask you this. This past Sunday when we took the supper, the Lord's Supper, what was it you were commemorating? You commemorated His death. One simple question. Did Jesus die for you and me to do our own thing, to blend in, to go along to get along, or did Jesus die to make us holy? Brethren, you don't have a problem with me. You really don't. I hope you don't have any problem at all, but if you do with the message tonight, your problem is not with Cliff Goodwin. Your problem is with the Lord who died to sanctify us with His own blood. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. What does it mean to be faithful? One more at least, quickly. Move down with me now as we go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 23, Elijah's already said, look, I'm only one, you guys are 450. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks. They're going to provide these bulls. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye, you all. Now ye in the King James Version is y'all if you're from the South. Y'all call on the name of your gods. Notice the plural, because see, Baalism didn't have a problem with other polytheistic religions or other gods. Baalism didn't. I'll say more about that maybe if time permits here in a moment. And I will call on the name of Yahweh, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Elijah says, can we all agree that if you prepare your sacrifice, and I prepare my sacrifice, and y'all call on Baal, and I call on Yahweh, whichever one answers by fire, consuming the respective sacrifice, Elijah says, can't we all agree that we'll let him be God, and we'll serve that one wholeheartedly? All of a sudden, the people have gotten over their muteness. Now, notice at the end of verse 24, they speak up, and all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's a good idea, Elijah. Let's do that. It's a good idea. So Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal. Now I want you to mark this. They called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. That word leaped is the same word as halt. Back up in verse 21 in the Hebrew, it would be better translated limped. It's ironic that these false prophets pictured their spiritual infirmity by the graphic way that they limped around the altar of Baal. That their physical limping was demonstrative of their spiritual infirmity within. They just limped all around that altar, hollering at Baal, calling on Baal for hours. And it came to pass at noon now, finally at noon, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry a little bit louder, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he's asleep and he must be awakened. We now know from archaeological evidence that all of these things basically that Elijah specified there in verse 27, they tied in with some of the Baal legends. I mean, there are legends that were tied to Baal that reputed him to do some of these things. And so Elijah is tapping in to their own false teaching, and he's using it against them. Pretty good maneuver. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That's about another 3 hours, from noon till about 3 p.m. that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I think it's right there at the end of verse 29. If memory serves me correctly, and you're welcome to check this out on your own, but if memory serves me correctly, I think it's right there at the end of verse 29 that there are as many as 5 negatives in the Hebrew. Neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regard. Now, this is not a characteristic of what it means to be faithful, but I'm going to throw this in right here. Dear friend, dear brother or sister, if you choose another way, if you choose not to submit wholeheartedly to the God of heaven, there will come a time when you call out and you plead and you cry, and there will be no one to answer. There are no substitutes or alternatives to Almighty God. Almighty God will never let you down, but I promise you, anything you put in His place will. And there will come a dreadful time when you cry out to the height of your voice, and there will be no voice, no answer, and there will be no one that regards. Now that's what it means to be unfaithful. But that's another sermon for another time. Point number four, and finally for tonight. In the fourth place, what does it mean to be faithful? And that is, to be faithful, it means that we train our ears to recognize truth and to avoid error. There are a lot of people in the modern religious world who would like to act as if everybody in Christendom is telling the truth. You know, a lot of people would like to act as if you could turn on your television and every preacher that comes across the airwaves, if he's holding a Bible in his hand and if he smiles real big when he talks, he's got to be telling the truth. I wish that were the case. Now, I do. I wish that were the case. Brethren, it's not. Show you something here that these prophets of Baal did. Suddenly, I missed it for 20 years in my preaching. I missed it. But I'm not missing it anymore. Look back with me to verse 26. Back in verse 26, remember, once they had prepared their sacrifice, that they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. You write out in your margin beside verse 26, you write out the word prayed. In the first part of this, they are praying unto Baal. They are calling upon Baal to send down his lightning bolt. Remember that Baal was the storm god. Oh, he ought to specialize in lightning bolts. He ought to specialize in fire from heaven. He's the storm god. And so they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for two or three or more hours. But then I want you to move down with me to verse 29. And in verse 29, the verb has changed. And the reason the verb has changed is because the tactic has changed. And it came to pass when midday was over that they quit praying and pleading and they took up preaching. You write preaching in your margin beside verse 29. They started prophesying. See, this is what proponents of error will do. Admittedly, they had to admit that for the last two or three or four hours, their praying to Baal has gotten them nowhere. So what are they going to do? Well, they're going to give up their doctrine. They're going to repent and convert. That's not what they're ready to do. No, 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 no. They're not doing that. They're changing their tactic. Now that they know nobody up there is listening, there's no Baal listening, they start prophesying. They start preaching and teaching to the people on Carmel because, frankly, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. Baal is nowhere to be found. Elijah has started mocking us, and this is embarrassing. And so what do? You start spreading your propaganda. And some people, proponents of error, they will get louder and louder and louder in the face of truth. They do not want to hear the truth. Brethren, this is a bad thing. I'm not happy about this, but I'm just telling you how it is. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John warns us. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You can't believe a man just because he holds a Bible in his hand and he stands in a pulpit. Believe not every spirit. But John says, you try the spirits. You put them to the test whether they are of God. And then John said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do what? John, when did you live? Well, I lived at the close of the first century. John, when did you write the first general epistle? Well, probably sometime around the AD 90s. John, you're telling me that 2,000 years ago, there were already many false prophets gone out into the world? And John would do like this right here. He said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. What do you think about today? Tell me, folks. It's 2019. And there has been a proliferation of false teachers and false teaching. I'm not happy about it. But it does Cliff Goodwin no good, and it does none of you any good for us to be like the proverbial ostrich and to bury our heads in the sand and to act like everything is okay when everything is not okay. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be faithful. We train our ears to recognize the hollow ring, that clear ring of truth, and to avoid error. Before Cliff Goodwin discovered America. See, I didn't discover America till 1975. But I'm told that before Cliff Goodwin discovered America, that there was a time in this great land when members of the churches of Christ were known as a Bible-toting, Bible-quoting people. I'm told that the joke has even been made that if you were to slip up unexpectedly on a member of the Church of Christ and poke him in the ribs, that a scripture would pop out. I don't hear that anymore. And brethren, just to say it like it is, with love in my heart, too many of us are ignorant of the Bible. We're not serious Bible students. And over the last few decades, too often we have lapsed and we have fallen into the very thing that we have condemned those in denominationalism for doing. And that is for simply being contented to listen to our preachers and to swallow everything they say, hook, line, and sinker. When the Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Friends, we've got to be Bible students. If we're going to get back to being known as people who are Bible-toting, Bible-quoting, we have got to get serious about our faith. We've got to get serious about the Scriptures, about our study. So much. Man, so much has been lost. So much has been lost. What are we going to do? Each one of us has to answer that in his or her own heart and his or her own life. But let me remind you as I close, Jesus died. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died. And He arose from the dead. And as we preached last night, Jesus is King. Oh boy, Jesus is King. And this is His word right here. And God help me, and God help you, and God help all of us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to be students of this book and to be faithful. Tonight we've talked about what does it mean to be faithful, and we've only touched the hem of the garment. Friends, as we close our Bibles and we get prepared to sing this invitation song, friend, if you're in our midst tonight and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we're not inviting you, we're not calling you to a life of ease. We're not calling you to a life of popularity or becoming an upstanding person in society. That may or may not ever happen. But what we are calling you to do tonight is to follow Jesus. Believe on Him, Mark 16, 16. Repent, turn from the practice of sin, Luke 13, 3. Confess His name, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And put Jesus on in baptism for the remission, the washing away of sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Friends, that's not Cliff Goodwin's plan of salvation. That's the gospel plan of salvation. And you're being called tonight to obey and then to live a life thereafter of holiness. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Not a bit. Is it worthwhile? Yes, it's worthwhile. Is it the abundant life? Yes, it's the abundant life. Are you ready? If you're still half-hearted and wavering, you're not ready. But if you're ready, we want to help you. Brother or sister, if you're among us, you're one of the faith, one of the household of faith, but currently you're not faithful. Sin's in your life, the world's in your heart. You've got one foot maybe in here with us, one foot out in the world. How long are you going to keep this up? I'm asking. That's not something I have the answer to. How long are you going to keep this up? Repent. We love you. We need you. Repent. Confess wrong. We'll pray with you and for you. And the Bible says our great and loving Heavenly Father forgives 1 John 1 and verse 9. It's time to be holy. It's time to be faithful. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing. I am